Finish up last week's sermon today. Mark chapter 10, we're not going to read the entire passage. We read it last week, but we'll get the biggest part of it and get the gist of it from Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17 through verse 22. Mark tells us that Jesus was setting out on a journey, and a man ran up to him and knelt before him, asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all of these things from my youth up. I've done everything you've asked of me, Lord. I've done everything. Why is there something still lacking in my life?" Verse 21, Jesus looks at him and says, and felt compassion, felt love for him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Sell all." I want you to see that phrase, sell all. And just think of it this way. Jesus calls us all to sell out for the cause of the kingdom of God, okay? Think of it that way. Sell all you possess, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But at these words he was saddened and went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Let's pray together. Lord, as we consider once again your precious and mighty word, we thank you, Lord, that the word of God is incorruptible seed. And if we will receive the word of the Lord today, Father, and if we will allow this seed to produce fruit in our lives and change us, Father, we will begin to experience in this day and time the glory of your precious kingdom and hold on to the promise of all eternity with you as a result. Father, I pray you open our eyes today to know what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Help us, God, not to give in to the pressures of our time or our culture, but help us to be surrendered to the Word and the Spirit that your will can be done in the earth. We give you praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We began to share a message with you last week, and I feel like I'm so far away. Let me want to finish the message we shared with you last week, where we began to talk about the difference between what we see in the Bible as Christianity and what we experience or what we see in our society as Christianity. Because as I look at the two, they're miles apart, vastly different from each other. And I just want to suggest to you that if we are those who are practicing cultural Christianity and not true biblical Christianity, in my heart at least, there are some real genuine questions whether or not we really know the Lord and are really born again. That may sound judgmental to you, but here's my point. The Bible tells us that when Jesus comes again, there will be a time and there will be a people who will stand before the Lord thinking that they're safe, thinking that they're going to get into heaven, thinking they're going to spend eternity with Jesus. And Jesus will look at a certain group of people and he will have to say to this group of people, "Be gone from me, I never knew you." And the text makes it clear it's a group of people who think and believe in themselves that they're all right with God. But in fact, they are not people who are children of God and a part of God's kingdom. And so I want to just continue to talk about what it means to be a real Christian and talk about the difference between cultural Christianity and biblical Christianity. What do I mean? First of all, let's identify this thing I'm talking about, cultural Christianity. Well, cultural Christianity is the thought. First of all, you might think of it this way. It's the thought, well, I'm born in America, I must be a Christian. After all, America is a Christian nation. Well, let's just don't go there. We ain't got all day to discuss that. But let's realize that just because of where you're born doesn't make you anything in particular where spiritual things are concerned. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees who came, John the Baptist rather, spoke to the Pharisees who came seeking to be baptized. And he told them, you need to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And Jesus told the same group, I am able to raise up children of Abraham from the stones. He says, just because you were born a child of Abraham doesn't mean you're anything special to God. And that blows some of us away. Doesn't matter what natural family you're born into. Doesn't matter what nation you're born into. Doesn't matter what culture you're born into. The question is, are you born again? You see, those things outwardly really make no difference. We're not talking about a half-hearted religion. We're not talking about something, cultural Christianity is a Christianity that really has little or no impact on your day-to-day living. Really has little or no impact on your decision-making process and the choices that you make in life. We shared with you last Sunday how a cultural Christianity is very much like joining any other club in our society, in our culture, okay? We have the Y, and we join the Y club, and we go to the Y club, and we do Y stuff at the Y club. But when we're done at the Y club, we leave the Y stuff there, and we go on about our merry way and live our own lives. We join the Garden club, and we go to the Garden club, and we do garden things, but when we leave the Garden club, we're finished with the Garden club, we leave the garden stuff at the Garden club, and we go our own way, and it has very little impact on anything else that we do in the rest of our lives. We go to the Masonic Lodge, or the Moose Lodge, or whatever other cult you're involved in, whatever other group you're involved in, and you do lodge stuff at the lodge. But when you leave the lodge stuff there, and it has very little impact on anything else about the rest of your life. And now we have the Christian club. We call it church. We go to the church club. We do church stuff. But when we're done with the church club, we leave the church club and leave the church stuff at the club and go on about our lives, and it has very little impact on anything else that we do with the rest of our lives. This is cultural Christianity. And brother and sister, this is not at all biblical Christianity. I quote this scripture a lot, but it's because it means so much to me. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and in verse 17, Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, or a new creature. Old things have passed away, new things have come. What does that tell me? It tells me this. When I come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior and I come into union with Him, my life changes. Hear that, brother and sister. Hear the word change. The Bible says that our outward life is merely a mirror of our inward life. I just want to say this to you. When you come to Christ, and you come to that Christianity, let me say it this way. If the Christianity that you practice is not changing your outward life, that's pretty good evidence that your inward life wasn't changed either. See? So we're talking about a cultural Christianity that has no effect, that makes no difference, and in all probability cannot save you. And so we need to be sure that we're with the Lord, that we're not just practicing a religion, that we don't go to church out of habit. I remember years ago, my brother pastored a church. He went to seminary out in Lexington, Kentucky, and he pastored a little crossroads country church in a town called Houstonville. Houstonville is about the size of the parking lot out here. And he had a little country church out there, and he was the student pastor of this church. And as some ladies were coming out of the church. One of the dear, precious saints of the church walked out of the church and shook his hand. And she said, I am always here out of habit. I'm always here out of habit. And my brother looked at her and said, well, you know, that might be a good habit to break. And she just kind of, you know, she just got this shocked look on her because she didn't know what he was talking about. But see, going to church out of habit, brother and sister, is the wrong reason to go to church. When we go to church, we ought to go to church because we love Jesus. We love the body. We want to fellowship with brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we want to gather together to worship the Lord because we love Him so much. That's the reason for going to church. Not just out of habit. See? And we do a lot of things in Christianity that are just religion and habit and not really life-changing and not born out of the real desire of our heart. We go to church and we observe. And the band plays the music and we stand and listen. And we don't sing. And the offering plate is passed and we don't participate. And all of these things happen and we're not really a part of anything because we're just practicing a religion that's culturally acceptable called Christianity. Jesus tells us in this passage of Scripture what it really means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He tells us if we're really going to be a follower, we've got to sell out to the cause. We've got to sell out to the King. If we're going to be a follower of Jesus, we've got to go all out to be all in. Jesus teaches us that truth here. And it's a stark contrast between the sellout mentality of biblical Christianity and the easy believism that we have in cultural Christianity today that simply says, join the club, walk the aisle, shake the preacher's hand, repeat a prayer after the preacher, and you're good to go. You've joined the club, you're officially in, and not only that, you're in forever. And it doesn't matter how you live your life after that. No cost, no fuss, no mess. Everything's cool. You go on your way. We have a Christianity, brother and sister, that no longer requires repentance. That no longer requires repentance from the heart. They asked Peter in Acts chapter 2. What do? You've been preaching Jesus to us and we see where we've fouled up. But what do? And Jesus said, repent. Call on the name of the Lord. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. He'll save your soul. There's a huge difference, brother and sister, between cultural Christianity and biblical Christianity. And yeah, listen, salvation is by grace. I get that. You get that. But please understand what that means. Salvation by grace simply means that you cannot earn it and you cannot accomplish it. Somebody else has to do it for you. What it doesn't mean is that it doesn't cost you anything. Because the clear teaching of the Bible is that Christianity costs you everything. It costs you your life. You must surrender everything about your life to Jesus Christ to be a part of the family of God. Total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He says, do you not know you have been bought with a price and you are not your own? Your life, whether you understand it or not, if you want to be a Christian, your life is no longer yours to do with whatever you choose. That's cultural Christianity, but it's not biblical Christianity. Our lives belong to God for Him to do with whatever He chooses. Compared to biblical Christianity, what we have in our nation and in the West is a cheap imitation and a knockoff of the genuine artifact. Look with me over at the Gospel of Luke. You're in Mark. Go to the next Gospel. I want to share some Scripture with you this morning to just show you how serious it is to be a real Christian according to the Bible. What it means to be a real child of God, a real Christian according to the Scriptures. Look at Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, Jesus describes what the intensity of love for God looks like in the heart of someone who is a real disciple for Jesus. Please hear this, church. This is not just church stuff, okay? What we're talking about this morning is not just good for church on Sunday morning. This is life and death we're talking about here. Look at what Jesus says. Verse 25 through 27, a large crowd was going along with Jesus, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me, now here's what it takes. This is what it looks like. If you're really going to come to Jesus, this is what life should look like to you. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life. That means his own will, his own ambitions, his own desires, his own dreams, his own goals. All of the things of life. He says, if you don't hate all of this, look at what Jesus says. You cannot be my disciple. Really, Jesus? Guys, I'm not making this up. This is what Jesus said. This is what Jesus says. We have in our culture a Christianity light that just doesn't measure up to what the Bible calls Christianity. Look at verse 33. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Discipleship, being a follower of Jesus, costs you everything. Everything. It all belongs to Jesus. Jesus isn't something, brother and sister, that we add to our lives. I think we've made that mistake in our cultural Christianity. We've got our why. We've got our lodge. We've got our club. We've got our, you know, we've got all these things. And now we're going to add Jesus. We're going to add another club. We're going to add another activity to our lives. Oh, happy day. As if we don't have enough activities already in our lives. We're going to add another activity. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying there's anything in the world wrong with a Y or with a garden club or maybe with some lodges. I'll just leave that with you, all right? You can decide that for yourself. I'm just saying, guys, these things can't be a priority to us where Jesus, where living for God is concerned. Even our family, Jesus says, even our family can't be a priority to us. Our own flesh and blood can't be a priority to us where it comes to following Christ. Jesus must be more important than anything else. And I know we give lip service to that all the time. But how about the natural living out practically day to day of our lives? Do we really mean it that Jesus is our priority? Do we really recognize that He owns our lives? That He calls the shots? That He determines what we're going to do? Do we really mean that? I'll ask you a question. This will help you answer. Yesterday, when you got up and you had all your activities planned for the day, did you ask Jesus what He thought about any of it? What about Friday? What about Thursday? What about Wednesday or Tuesday or Monday? Did you ask Jesus about any of it? Or did you make the shots? Did you call the shots? Did you make the decisions and do what you wanted to do? Now, I'm not saying that anything you did was wrong, okay? Maybe everything you did Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, maybe everything you did was the will of God. But my question is this, did you even consider asking the Lord about it? Does He call the shots in your life or do you? Do I call the shots or does Jesus? See, if we're really believers, if we're really disciples, if we're really, listen, the word is follower. If you're follower, you're not leader. Okay? There's a leader and there's a follower. Can't be both. You can't be both. If you're being the leader, you're not being a follower. And we're called to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be a disciple means letting go of everyone and everything and being willing to give up everything to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, a disciple and a follower is someone who learns from, someone who is one with, and someone who is an imitator of the leader. That's what a follower is. A follower is one who learns from, is one with, and an imitator of. We understand then to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ means more than being a spectator, guys. More than just being an observer. More than looking on from a distance. We look on, but we look on to learn what it is that we are to do and how we are to imitate. Being a follower means being a complete participant. It's one who is all in. I've been sharing with you week to week, especially on Wednesday night in particular, I've been sharing with you as I have watched the spiritual journey of Daniel Cruz in Rustburg Jail. And I know just a few months ago, Daniel had been in prison, and a few months ago he had been in prison at that time for 5-6 months, and was very discouraged, was very downhearted. You can understand the depression that could easily come upon you if you just have to sit in a room day after day after day after day after day with nothing to do, wondering what's going on the outside, wondering what's going to happen in the future, wondering what's happening with the people that you love and all those situations, wondering about a job, wondering about all this stuff. And his position, just being, everything is completely out of his control. And if you're a control person, like most of us are, that's very difficult to deal with. And I just remember telling Daniel, brother, you have no choice. You got to let it go. There's nothing you can do. You just got to let things go. Daniel began to read his Bible. Daniel began to read the books that we sent him to encourage him in his spiritual journey. And I began to watch as God changed Daniel's heart and began to change Daniel's life. And Daniel began to step up. And where he was once wondering about all of these charges, what was going to happen, you know, how do we plead, how do we handle, what do we do in court, all these kind of things, I saw a young man come to the place where he owned his mistakes and his failures and made the decision that every time he went to court, and he's been several different jurisdictions and he still has some sentencing left, in every jurisdiction he made the decision, guilty. I'm going to own my mistakes. I'm going to be responsible for what I did. And then he moved from that to coming to the place where the desire of his heart is to be able to make restitution to the people that he's wronged. And his desire is even to go beyond that and to do more than that, to demonstrate true repentance. I've watched as his life has changed over the months, and now his willingness to accept whatever judgment comes down, whatever sentence comes down, his willingness to accept it as God's will for this season in his life and to trust God with everything else about his life. Here's the thing. Daniel has made the decision to go all in. He's made the decision to go all in where Jesus is concerned and trust the Lord with everything. And the peace and the joy that I see on his face when I visit him in prison is an amazing, amazing thing to observe. It is incredible to watch what God is doing in the heart and life of this young man. When I go to see him, when I go to visit with him, he preaches as much to me as I do to him. He shares with me the Bible stories that he's reading, the truths that he's learning,
These are not things that I'm coaxing or coaching him to do. I go down and I sit down and I say, hey, bud, what's going on? How's it going? And he's off and running and sharing what God is doing in his life. And I'm watching before my eyes a miracle, a great miracle, a transformation of a human life. Because a man decided to go all in for God. He actually told me this past week when I was visiting him, he said, and some of you won't believe this, he said, everything that I pray for happens just like I pray for it. The reason is because he has chosen to go all in and accept God's will in everything. He says, everything I pray for, it happens. Just like I prayed for it. He said his favorite verse, let me share this with you. Look over at Matthew chapter 16. He said his favorite passage of Scripture, his favorite verse of Scripture is Matthew 16, 24 and 25. And he doesn't read it to me. He quotes it to me. Matthew 16, 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must. You ought to circle, underline, star, whatever you do in your Bible to make highlights. That word must. This is an absolute necessity, brothers and sisters. This is not optional. This is an absolute necessity. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Again, notice that word must. In order to be a follower of Jesus Christ, we must deny ourselves control, deny our dreams, our goals, our ambitions, and all of these things. We must deny all of this and be crucified to this. We use the phrase in Christianity today, die to self. Die to self. And this is what God is calling us to do. To be all in to Him and His will, not trying to always do our own. And Jesus says, in order to be saved, we must lose our life for Jesus. And you and I know that the reward far exceeds the cost. To follow Jesus must. It's a necessity, not an option. We must deny ourselves, lay down our dreams to follow the Lord and take up our cross. You know, in our day and time, the cross, I have a necklace, a cross necklace that I have worn on occasion. A lot of people wear a cross necklace. We have a cross in the front here and a cross on the building and a cross. A cross in our day and time and in our culture is a sign of our faith. It's a piece of jewelry. It's a piece of decoration of these kind of things. In Jesus' day, the cross meant something totally different. The cross was offensive in Jesus' day. The cross was a source of, was a picture and a message of torture. It was the most brutal, cruel form of capital punishment in the day, and it symbolized a brutal, hideous death. Yet to you and I today, the cross speaks of dying to self, of being willing to lay down our lives in order to truly follow Jesus. Church, if we're really going to follow the Lord, we've got to be all in. We've got to take up the cross. In Luke's gospel, this passage is quoted this way, if anyone desires to come after me, he must take up his cross daily and follow me. Every day, we must choose. Today, Lord, today is the day you rule my life. You set my course. You lead my path. To follow Jesus, brother and sister, we must go all out to be all in. Daniel talked about how his prayer life has changed because he has made a decision to go all in. And he's experiencing answer to prayer because he's made that decision. If you and I, listen, if you and I are not experiencing the things of the Lord, maybe it's an indication to us that we really aren't as all into this thing of Christianity as we think we are.
The Israelites came to the border of the promised land. You remember the story. They sent spies into the promised land to see what the land looked like. And 12 spies went into the land and 10 of them came out and told the nation that where we are, the people are too great for us. Our enemy is too big for us. We can't possibly take this land. Only 2 of the 12 spies came out believing that God could still give them the land that had been promised to them. Joshua and Caleb. Now hear this, brother and sister. 10 spies shook the nation of Israel and convinced the nation that they could not take the promised land. Guess what? The nation of Israel, including those 10 spies, never experienced the promised land. Why? Because they weren't all in. They weren't all in. The Bible tells us about Joshua and Caleb. The other 2 spies of all of the people of Israel over the age of 20 years old, these were the only 2 out of 1 million Jews who would live and survive the desert and enter into the promised land. And the Bible says this about both of those men. It's spoken of Caleb in Numbers and of Joshua in the book of Joshua. These men followed the Lord fully. They followed the Lord fully. What does that mean? They were all in. They were all in. They didn't care what anybody else thought, what anybody else said, what the circumstances were. They didn't care about anything except what God said. And they were all in on what God said. And guess what? Because they were all in, they experienced the promised land. Brothers and sisters, the promised land is a type and a shadow for you and me. It is a picture of the promises of God. They experienced God's promises because they were all in. You and I don't experience the promises of God if we are not all in. If you want your life to be blessed by the Lord, you have to be all in. If you want your life to be changed by the Lord, you have to be all in. If you want your life to be saved by the Lord, guys, you have to be all in. It requires complete and total surrender of our life and everything about it to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me share just a couple of more verses with you real quickly. In the Gospel of Luke, again, Luke chapter 9, people made excuses back in Jesus' day, just like we make excuses in our day and time for why we can't be all in, why we can't be sold out to the cause of Jesus Christ. I mean, listen, there are all kinds of things that go on in life and all kinds of things that come between us and our time with God, and too many things in the world today that we're just willing to compromise on and allow to be a God in our life. That sounds like a message. What are the gods that we wrestle with? Luke chapter 9, I'll come back to that message next time I preach. How's that? Luke chapter 9, look at verse 57. Jesus is calling people to discipleship, to really be a follower, to be all in for the cause of the kingdom of God. Verse 57 through 62, the end of the ninth chapter. As they were going along the road, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." You ever said that to Jesus? "Lord, I'm with you. I'll go wherever you want me to go." You ever said that to the Lord? That's what this guy says to the Lord. "I'll go wherever you want me to go." And Jesus says to him, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." You know what Jesus is saying to this guy? This guy says to Jesus, "Lord, I'll follow you anywhere." And you know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, "Really? Are you sure? Have you stopped to count the cost of the commitment that you claim to be making?" See, we say that, we have that flippant attitude a lot of times where Jesus says, "Lord, we'll do anything for you." Well, maybe not that, but we'll do anything else. "I'll go anywhere for you." Well, maybe not there. But anywhere else, I'll serve you in any way. Well, I don't have time for that, but maybe something else. And we've got this flippant attitude when God says, you need to be all in. And your priority needs to be Jesus and His will and what He says about your life. Look at the next 2 verses. Jesus said to another one, "Follow me." There's the call. Follow me. Go all in. Be totally committed. Be sold out. Follow me. But this individual said to the Lord, "Lord,
permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury his own dead. As for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Now, I'll admit, when a first reading of that verse of scripture, that passage of scripture, Jesus comes off looking a little bit cold in that passage. Lord, I just want to bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. You come follow me. Now, please understand what's happening in this verse of scripture. That phrase where he says, let me bury my father, that phrase is just, it's an idiom. It's a figure of speech. The implication is this. There's nothing in the verse that says his father has actually died. What the man is saying to Jesus is, Jesus, I'll follow you, but first, let me hang around until Pop's gone. And once Pop's gone, then I'll follow you. And Jesus is saying the same thing here that he said in the 14th chapter. Your love for me needs to make your love for your family look like hatred. You need to be sold out to me if you're going to follow me. And this is what Jesus is demanding of all of us, to be truly sold out to him and for him to be the priority of our lives. Look at the third person here. This is a similar thing, verse 61, 62. Another one said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, there it is. I'll follow you, Lord, but first, in other words, Jesus, there's something more important than following you that I need to take care of. And Jesus recognizes his heart. Jesus knows what's in his heart. That's why he answers the way that he does. But first, he says, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. That seems like a logical explanation, a request. But Jesus knows his heart, and he knows that his heart is not with him. That's why he responds in verse 62, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. He's saying to this man, you don't have a heart that's all in. You have a heart that may come with me for the moment, but you get a glimpse of home and you're going to get homesick and you're going to want to go back and you're not going to want to keep following me. That's almost a picture of the life of Mark in the gospel. Mark followed Paul and Silas on a missionary journey until the going got rough. And you know what Mark did? Mark bailed. Mark quit. He left and he went back home. And it ticked Paul off. And the next time there was a missionary journey and one of his companions wanted to take Mark along, Paul said, uh-uh. He quit on me the last time. I don't have time for that. Not sure his attitude was exactly right, but I can tell you this. From his perspective, Mark wasn't all in. And Mark needed to prove himself. Now, in time, Mark would prove himself. Because when you read the last letter that Paul ever wrote, he tells Timothy, bring Mark with you when you come visit, because Mark is now useful to me. So he's shown himself to be all in. But brother and sister, God calls us all to be all in if we're going to follow him. The Jews, probably one of the most important passages of Scripture to the Jewish people. This passage of Scripture comes from Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's verses 5 and 6. They have a word for it. It actually means this Shema. Shema in Hebrew means to hear. To hear. And the Orthodox Jew will quote this verse of Scripture three times a day in his prayers to the God. And it goes like this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And the Lord our God, he is one. And you shall love the Lord. Hear this. You shall love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might and your strength. Hear the Shema of Israel. When it comes to loving God, you got to be all in. You got to be all in. Let me picture it for you with one last passage. This is what it looks like to be all in. In 1 Kings chapter 19 is the story of the prophet Elijah calling the prophet Elisha into ministry. Okay? Elijah has been the prophet for a number of years. He's been doing miracles, serving God, trying to call the nation of Israel back to himself. And God has told Elijah that his time is about to pass and he needs to go call the next man who's going to be a prophet in Israel. His name, Elisha. And so he goes looking for Elisha and he goes to Elisha's house and he finds Elisha out in the field and he's plowing. He's got a team of oxen in front of him and he's plowing out in the field. And the Bible says that Elijah comes upon this man and he takes his mantle. Now you know what the mantle is? The mantle is an outer garment that the Hebrew males would wear back in their day. And it often spoke of their calling. It often spoke of the anointing that was on their life. The prophet wore this mantle and it symbolized who he was. In the New Testament, Jesus wore what we call a prayer shawl. It's the same thing. It's that outward garment that they wore. And where Jesus was concerned as a rabbi, he wore this outward garment. And it was a special garment that had tassels on the ends of it. And the corners of it were called wings. Now you remember the story of Jesus, the woman with the issue of blood came up and touched the hem of his garment. And she was healed when she touched the hem of his garment. It's probably that prayer cloth that she actually touched. The Bible tells us in Malachi that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And Jesus wore that prayer cloth, the wings of which, the corners of which were like wings. And when she touched it, she was healed. Well, Elijah has a similar garment that he's wearing. It's his garment. It's his, that's a sign of his mantle, his calling, his ministry, his anointing. And as he comes upon Elisha out there plowing in the field, he takes that mantle and he throws it over Elisha. What's he doing? Watch this. Remember that Elisha, remember the corners of that, they're called wings on the corner of that covering that he wears. And when he throws this mantle over Elisha, what he's doing, he's saying, I'm going to take you under my wing. And I'm going to mentor your life. And it was a type and a picture of the call of God through Elijah on Elisha's life. Here's why I said all that to get to this. I want you to see the response of Elisha when Elijah calls him into the ministry. Remember where he is. He's out in the field. He's out plowing. He's got oxen in front of him. And he's out digging trenches and he's out planting his crops. The prophet comes along, throws the mantle over him, says, I'm going to mentor you in the ministry. God is calling and anointing you. Here's what he's saying. Follow me. Elijah takes the implements, the yoke that the oxen are bound with. He takes them off of the oxen. He cuts them into firewood. Then he slaughters the oxen and he burns the oxen on the fire and gives the flesh, gives the meat to all of his friends to eat. What's he doing by doing this? We use the phrase in our society, we use the phrase burning our bridges behind us. And we say, don't burn your bridges behind us. What do we mean by that? What we mean by that is, don't burn your bridges. Be sure you got a way out. Be sure you got a plan B if you need one. Well, listen, Elisha is burning his bridges behind him. Elisha, by taking the yoke and breaking it, cutting it, burning it, killing the animals, burning them, giving the flesh, Elisha is saying, I will never go back to this way of life again. What's he saying? He's saying, Elijah, I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm coming with you, and we're serving God together. Brother and sister, that's the picture of being all in. We don't leave ourselves an option. We don't leave ourselves a way out. We don't give ourselves a plan B in case this Christianity doesn't work out for us. Now, if that's your approach to Christianity, it's not going to profit you anything. Christianity profits you, blesses you, changes you, and saves you when you go all in for Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. And Father, you have called us with a heavenly calling. You have called us to know you. You have called us to experience you and to experience heaven on earth.
And then heaven and eternity with you in a new heaven and new earth. And Father, what a privilege that is and what a glory that is. And we recognize how awesome eternity that you've planned for us is going to be. And we realize that giving up everything in this life is so much more than worth it to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior and to have eternity with you promised to us. So Father, I pray this morning that you would help every one of us to be honest with ourselves today, to take stock of our own lives, to see if the Christianity that we are practicing is really a biblical Christianity or is it just a cultural Christianity? Are we sold out? Do we go all out to be all in? Or are we just going through the motions of religion and living whatsoever way we desire? Father, I pray that you would show us the danger of living for ourselves, and the danger of accepting less than what you've called us to become. Convict and convince our hearts, Father. Draw us to yourself that we might sell out to you and go all out to be all in for Jesus. Let's stand together, brother and sister. As we stand, would you kindly stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment and consider your heart. And consider your walk and consider your relationship with Jesus today. I know just about everybody in the room today and I know just about everybody has professed Christ as your Lord and Savior. I baptized most of you. But you know what? That doesn't necessarily even mean anything. If you just did baptism as a religious activity, that's not for me to know your heart, and it's not for me to judge your heart, but it is for me to judge my heart, and it is for you to judge your heart. And I'm telling you today, it's vitally important we get this right. We don't want to miss it where this is concerned. Because we're talking about eternity here. We're talking about eternity. So judge your own heart today. Judge your own life. Is your life what God wants it to be? Are you at least heading in the direction? Is there change taking place? Consider your heart today, brother and sister. Consider your ways. And you know what? Regardless of what we might see when we look at our own lives, we can make a decision today. Today, Lord. Today. Maybe I've thought all along my life was okay. But today, Lord, I make a greater decision still to be all in for Jesus. Boy, I challenge you to make that decision for Jesus today. Sell out. Sell out. Because I want to tell you, there's nothing in this lifetime that's worth missing the next one for. Nothing in this life. So this is a personal thing. It is for every one of us. It's between you and the Lord and me and the Lord. But I encourage you to do this. If you make a decision of any kind today, tell somebody about that decision. Seal it in your own heart by the confession of your mouth, by letting somebody else know, I've made a decision. I'm letting God have my life in a new and a totally different way today. I'm going all out. I'm going to be all in for Jesus. Let somebody know. Commit to it by the word of your mouth. And then follow through and let God have your life every day. Every day, live it for Him and for His glory. Let that be the primary reason you live in this world. Because it is the primary reason you exist. Father, let today be a difference maker for us. Let today be a new beginning for every one of us. To go all out and be all in for your Son. If you want to tell me on the way out today that you made a decision to go all out for Jesus, I'd love to hear that. Tell it to me, tell it to somebody else, but tell somebody about your decision for the Lord today. We appreciate your time here this morning. You've blessed us by being here. We trust our service today has been a blessing to you. Let's sing as we're dismissed this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Go out and make a difference for the kingdom of God and make your life count.